Good to be here today to preach to you from the Word of God. I would ask you to make sure that you take your Bibles and check out what I say. If I go too fast, you can get the recording and check out what I say twice. You know, little Johnny grew up and became a preacher, but before that he was asked one time what he wanted to do, and he said, well, when I grow up I want to be a preacher. And they said, well, why do you want to be a preacher? He said, well, I figure if I've got to go to church, I'd rather get up there and holler than have to sit there and listen. On another occasion, he was about 5 or 6 years old, and he snuck a cap gun into services on the Lord's Day morning, and preacher was about to get up, and actually had been up, and was preaching for a minute or so, and he took that gun and shot that cap gun, and pow! And of course, his mother proceeded to grab him and take him to the back to give him some proverbial treatment. And the preacher stopped her, and she said, you leave that boy alone. Said, he scared the devil out of more people today than I have in a month. Well, I don't know if I'll scare the devil out of you or how much hollering I'll do, although I'm known to do some. But I want you to know this, two things. Number one, I do love you and care for you, and the things that I say, I only say out of sincerity, and I say because I want people to go to heaven. But I also want you to know something. When I get in the pulpit, I don't have any friends but one, and that friend is God. A gospel preacher's job is to preach the gospel without fear or favor. A gospel preacher's job is to make sure that they do God's will and not the will of their family or friends. And so this week I want to preach the gospel from the Word of God. I have people in this life that love me. I have people in this life that hate me. But friends, I know this. At the end of the day, if I've pleased my Lord, then I've done His will. And if the same can be said of you, then you can be a success if you make it to heaven. Those who are not members of the Lord's church are not people who are successful. People who are successful are people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there are only three kinds of people in the world. There are those who are safe, S-A-F-E, little children, those who are incapable of understanding. There are those who are saved, S-A-V-E-D, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and have been added to the Lord's church, and there's just one church. We'll talk about that another night. And then there are those who are lost, those who have transgressed the will of God. They have sinned. They've been separated from God, but they've never obeyed the gospel. They've never had their sins remitted by the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ. And so today when you walked in, you are either safe, saved, or lost. And when you leave today, you will either be safe, saved, or lost. And so this morning I want to talk to you about how a person goes from a state of being lost to a state of being saved. How does one go from a drunk to a deacon, from a sinner to a saint? How does one go from being headed toward hell to headed toward heaven? And the answer is found in this. They must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The plan of God, the salvation that God has given, can be summarily told this way. It is composed of two parts, God's part and man's part. God's part is grace. Man's part is faith. The Bible says in Romans the 5th chapter, beginning in about verse 1, that we, of course, access this grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And so oftentimes people will twist these texts, and I want to talk about some of these things this morning. But I want to do this in a simple fashion. You know, the Bible says of Jesus, the common people heard Him gladly. You know, oftentimes, the more scholarly a person becomes, the less and less the average people even know what they're talking about. Now, I have a college degree, for what that's worth. My diploma says magna cum laude, and one of these days I'm going to look up what that means. But I mean, let me tell you, true education is found in the Scripture. We have many people today that have taken the Word of God, and they act like that unless you have a PhD or a master's degree from some theological institution, you're not worthy to preach the gospel. They would have never hired Jesus. Jesus didn't go to college. Jesus didn't go to high school. Jesus didn't have any money. Jesus was raised in some little obscure village. But yet Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher and teacher that ever lived. And some of my own brethren misunderstand that. All they do is get in and study denominational commentaries and works of men, and they've forgotten that all the answers are found in the Scriptures. Once Brother Johnny Ramsey was asked the question, Brother Ramsey, how is it that you know so much about the Bible, can quote so much Scripture, practically the whole book, Brother Ramsey? How is it that you know so much? He said, I've been studying the answers when everybody else is studying the questions. We've got to turn to the Bible to find our answers for how to go from this life to the next. There is the next life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says in about verse 6 and 7, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's certain that we brought nothing, watch this, into this world. Or rather, we're not going to carry it into the next, he says in 1 Timothy 6 and 7. See, there is a this world and there is a world to come. Romans chapter 12, brethren, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you living today? Someone says, I'm living just fine. I'm living a moral life. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't lie. I don't drink. I don't cuss. Are you a child of God? Because if you're living a moral, decently life, although I appreciate it, if you're not in the race, you're lost. On the other hand, if you are in the race and you're living like a heathen, as a Christian, you're also lost. See, a person can go from a saved state to a state of being lost. Demas did, 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world. How does one become a Christian? How does one obey the gospel, this great plan of God? Now, I want to lay out several things. Number one, I want you to understand something. There are some things a person cannot do. A person cannot create their own scheme of redemption. Jeremiah 10:23, I know you know this verse. He says in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but therein thereof are the ways of death. There are many religions out there that tell you to grab a hold of rosary beads or do some sign of the cross on your chest or something of this nature, and they try to invent some way to be saved per man-made thinking. But you cannot invent your own scheme of redemption. It's not within man to save himself when it comes to being good enough. Can you imagine that? A person that says, I'm good enough, I deserve it. No person could say that. You know, we're often accused of preaching a work salvation when we begin to preach on the necessity of baptism, and people in the religious world will say, see, you're preaching that you can save yourself. That's not true at all. I don't know of any person who faithfully follows the Bible that believes a man can save himself without obeying God's plan. That's not possible. We know that we can't redeem ourselves. We know we're lost and separated from God because of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of that sin is death, Romans 6:23. Transgression of God's law. That's what sin is, by the way, 1 John 3:4. Sin is transgression of the law. Who's transgressed God's law? All those who have risen to the age of accountability have in some way transgressed God's law. They're separated from God, Isaiah 59:1-2. God on one side, man on the other. They must go back. How do they go back? Through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. We sang earlier today, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, John 12:32. And yet all men aren't saved. Matthew 7:13-14 says, broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. You've got to agonizomai. You've got to put some effort into this thing in the sense of obeying God's will and keeping yourself pure. That's what Jude says in the end of the book of Jude. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, you first got to get in the love of God by obeying the gospel. Then you've got to keep yourselves there by remaining faithful. And if you do that, the Bible says later in that chapter that he will present you faultless. And of course, there is such a thing as being saved and walking in the light, 1 John chapter 1. Can a person be saved and then lost? Absolutely. Can a person be saved and remain saved and live a faithful life even though they sin? Sure they can, 1 John 1, 7 and following. If they repent of their sins whenever they are confronted with those things and then continue to walk in the light after their repentance. You see, God has two laws of pardon. There's the law of pardon for the alien sinner, how one goes from a sinner to a saint. And then there's the second law of pardon, Acts chapter 8, which is how a Christian receives forgiveness of sins as they walk in the light and continually repent of their sins. 1 John chapter 1. Yes, people say things like, well, you can make your own way up. You can save yourself. That's not possible. We can't be saved by meritorious keeping of law or some law of Moses or something of this nature that didn't have Christ. Secondly, God did his part. Remember, God's part is grace, man's part is faith. Hebrews chapter 2. Notice what your Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. Now, occasionally, if I slow down to look up a scripture, you might ought to take a breath and look it up with me. If not, you're going to just take some notes or know the scripture yourself. But in Hebrews chapter 2, read with me verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. We're talking about becoming a man. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Here it is. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Sounds a lot like 1 John chapter 2 to me. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Someone says, what's that word propitiation mean? It means wrath satisfaction. It is the same word where we get our word mercy seat. Go back to the Old Testament. You have the Ark of the Covenant. What was on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, for one thing, the law of God was there. The old law, the Ten Commandments, if you will, representing all of the 613 commandments. And so this law of God is there. And so what was on top? This mercy seat of pure gold and these cherubims looking in, if you would. And so the high priest would sprinkle blood, which of course would point to the blood of Christ. And that blood, it would take that blood to remit the sins of transgressing that law. That mercy seat is propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation for the whole world. But the whole world's not going to be saved. In fact, most people in the world are going to be lost. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 once again. So therefore, there must be something that people have to do in order to go from being lost to being saved. And the Bible uses this phrase more than once. It uses the phrase, obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. Now, it was read in your hearing earlier. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 uses a different phrase. It says, obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Well, doctrine's teaching. So to obey teaching is to obey what the Lord taught. That's the same as obeying the gospel. And so in Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 16. I have the King James Version. And so I think you can understand this. People say, people can't understand the King James Version today. You may have the New King James or the American Standard 1901. You may have the NIV. If that's the case, throw it away today and get you a good Bible. But in Romans chapter 6, verse number 16, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants, here it is, to obey. You ask the denominational people today and they'll say, well, you don't have to obey. No one has to obey. Salvation's all of God and none of you. Well, then explain this verse. He said, of whom ye obey. He used it about four times in this verse. In this scriptures, this section. Whom ye obey. His servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, there's one choice. Sin that leads to death, here's the second one. Or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, sinners. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of teaching. There's a form, this tupos, think of a mold in which someone pours liquid metal, heated metal into this form and then it makes it in a shape. And so you have, that's the word here, this form, this tupos of doctrine. There's a certain thing you must obey, and when you do that, you go from sinner to saint, from lost to saved, from a non-Christian to a Christian. And he says in verse number 17, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, if you go to the same book and turn over a few chapters to Romans chapter 10, people go to Romans chapter 10 and they'll go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. They'll teach the necessity of belief and confession, of which we absolutely understand this is a part of the plan of salvation. I'll talk more about that later. But in Romans 10 particularly, I want you to notice verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. A man says, you know, I was on a tractor the other day and I was in my field and the Lord came to me and the Lord told me what to do to become a Christian. That man is having a hallucination. Perhaps he even thinks that happened. You know, this happens a lot. People have a conscience, right? And their conscience is uneducated. And so they base what they believe on their conscience, but their conscience is only an alarm clock. See, a conscience only works properly if the right information's in the intellect. You take one of these Comanche warriors from the past, you ride into their camp, they would take a knife and cut you up and have no problem with it and go eat lunch. Because it didn't violate their conscience. You were the enemy. You go to Nazi Germany, they would take a person and do vile and evil things, and you say, how can you do that? They say, what do you mean? How do we? I'm a German. Killing a Jew is simply what we do. Doesn't bother me a lick. Their conscience was either, number one, uneducated or defiled. Paul, in Acts 23, verse 1, says, I have lived in all good conscience until this day. Now, wait a minute. Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, had lived in good conscience, but I thought he killed Christians prior to becoming a Christian. He did. But he never violated his conscience because he thought that was what God wanted him to do. So someone says, well, I'll tell you one thing. I feel in my heart that God came to me on that tractor. Listen, friends, you have an uneducated conscience. That's not the way God works. You go to Acts the 8th chapter. Even when the eunuch was preached to, think about this in Acts the 8th chapter. I was going to go read it to you, but you can read it later. Here is the eunuch and Philip. And so the angel goes to Philip and says, the Spirit says to Philip, go preach to the eunuch. An angel then, Cornelius, the angel comes to Cornelius. But so then you have the eunuch going down the road. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just go tell the eunuch himself what to do? Because he took preaching. Why on the road to Damascus did Jesus come in a miraculous fashion, Acts 9:6, and tell him, Saul, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do? Did Jesus not know the plan of salvation? Of course he did. But Jesus knew the man needed the preaching of the gospel. Cornelius had an angel come to him. Peter had a vision. So you have all these miraculous things happening to get a man with a man to preach the gospel. Why? Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're going to have faith at all, you've got to get it from the scriptures. You have to get it from the word of God. And if your faith is not based on the book, your faith is not biblical faith. It's got to be based on the book. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And so when I think about that, I think about the verse right above in Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? See, obey the gospel. He says, even quoting back in the Old Testament, they've not all obeyed the gospel. That reminds me of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I know you know this passage. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at about verse 7. Where it says the Lord's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God, here's our phrase, and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They don't obey the gospel. So you have in Romans 6, obey from the heart this form of doctrine, form of teaching. You have in Romans 10:16, Isaiah says they've not all obeyed the gospel. You have in 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord's coming back, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. That would behoove me then to say, if I were lost, how do I obey the gospel? Well, you have to have faith to access grace. You know, I believe it's a Baptist manual says this. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. I grew up in a small town of Lovelady, Texas. And I know alone means ain't nothing else. You can't be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That's two alones. I mean, they taught better than that at Sam Houston State. There's not two. Alone means that's it. You're not saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Here's what confuses them. They don't understand how grace and faith works. If you mean we're saved God's part grace and man's part faith, and they work together, that'd be correct, but they don't understand grace or faith. They think that a man's saved, and they'll say things like, well, it's all of God and none of you. What? How can it be all of God and none of me? Do you mean it's only God's plan I must obey, and that's all of God? Okay, I agree with that. Do you mean I don't have to obey at all? That's what they mean, by the way, but that's not true, because I just read the scriptures that say we have to obey the gospel. They're so caught up in Calvinism, you know what that is, right? The tulip theory, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. We say once saved, always saved, that's what they say. The tulip theory is false. Calvinism's false. Man, babies aren't born in sin. That's a false doctrine. The Catholics teach it, the Baptists teach it, the Methodists teach it. Why else do they baptize the babies? Because they're all caught up in Calvinism and they believe that man is so depraved he can't know truth, and so the Holy Spirit has to illuminate him. Remember the tractor, by the way. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate him so that somehow he can come to the revelation that he should obey the gospel, and therefore they say, see, it's all of God and none of you because God illuminated you and therefore you knew to say, I believe in Jesus. If that's the case, that makes God a monster. Because my Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If he wants all men to be saved, but only illuminates some through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, then that means God's picking and choosing. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Acts 10, 34 and 35, I perceive that in every nation, he that heareth him, and of course comes to him, obeys his will. That's the implication there of Acts 10, 34 and 35. Let me just put it this way in Hebrews 5, 9. It says, and Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You've read Matthew 7:21. I know you have. People say, oh, you use that scripture all the time. Well, it's in the Bible. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Oh, we don't have to do nothing. It doesn't matter what we do. It's all of God, none of us. Have you ever read John 5:28 and 29? But the hour cometh and all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Don't tell me there's nothing to do. Acts chapter 2 verse 40. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2:41. When you're talking about the plan of salvation, God's part and man's part, don't mix it up. Without God's part, Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection, salvation being offered, we would be lost forevermore. Jesus is the bridge. There's us, we're lost. There's God, he's here. Jesus is the bridge. Obeying the plan of salvation is simply walking across the bridge. Now, I wish I had a bigger bill in my pocket, but my wife has all the money. And so I'm only going to use a dollar bill, but I want you to represent this. And let's say it was, I mean, there's no bill big enough to do what I'm about to do. And let's say I were to take this bill right here and I were to hold this up. And I would have said, I'm going to give this to somebody. And let's say this young man right here is going to say, I'll take it. Would you take this if I just give it to you? I figured you're a smart young man. Okay, now wait a minute now. Let's say I were to take this dollar bill and I were to wrinkle it up like this. You still want it? Let's say I were to throw it on the ground and I were to stomp it with my foot. You still want this dollar bill? Okay, come get it. Come on. It ain't going to hurt you. There you go. You just put that in your pocket. Now what does that represent? Think about us. We sin. We're tarnished. We're separated from God. And yet God still wants to save us. It also represents this. Did he have to do anything to get it? Yes, he did. He had to walk up here and take it from me. That's obedience. Did he deserve it? No. Did he earn it? No. Did he have to obey in order to get it? Yes, he did. Friends, it's not that hard to understand, and the denominational world twists the scripture so greatly. And it makes my heart hurt when they do that. Salvation is for all. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Remember Romans 10:17? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. There's God's part. But let's talk in just a few minutes we have left, and we don't have much. Let's talk about man's part in the plan of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. People will go here and they'll say, see, it's all of God, none of us. Ephesians chapter 2. People can really twist scriptures. It's amazing. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. The question is, what type of works is he talking about? Is he talking about obedience? Well, he can't be. Because we just read earlier where there is the obeying of the gospel. We've read too many other scriptures. This would contradict. He's simply saying you're not saved by inventing your own plan. You're not saved by the law of Moses. That great, the system of grace has aspects of law, by the way, just like the system of law under the law of Moses had aspects of grace. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, Genesis chapter 6. So it's a system of law. It didn't have Jesus, but it had grace. The system of grace, Christianity, the new covenant, the faith, Ephesians 4, 4 and following, the gospel that all men are to obey, it also has aspects of law. Someone says, prove it. Okay, what about James 1, 25? The perfect law of liberty. Or Romans 8, 1 and 2, where he talks about the spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus. Or how about Romans chapter 3, the law of faith. So it depends on how you use the words. Now, we use words different ways all the time. So in Ephesians 2, we're not saved by works. Romans chapter 4, same thing. I remember earlier in Bible class, I said that we were going to talk about this passage. Look at Romans chapter 4, and I want you to compare Romans chapter 4, verse number 3, and you just take your Bibles and turn to both places. Romans 4 and verse 3, and James chapter 2, verse 23. Romans 4, 3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And see, people will turn here and they'll say, see, just like in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith, and it cannot involve any type of works. But then you go to James chapter 2. Verse number 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now you've got a conclusion to make. You can either take your Bible and say the Bible contradicts. By the way, they're both quoting from Genesis 15:6. Paul, Romans 4, quoting from Genesis 15:6, not saved by works. James and James 2, quoting from Genesis 15:6, we are saved by works. Or you can come to the correct conclusion, which is this. Works are used in more than one way. We understand this. Jesus, when speaking of anger, is it a sin to be angry? In fact, I'll say it's a sin not to be angry sometimes. And it is a sin to be angry, depending on how you use an anger. Mark 3, 5, Jesus looked about upon them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. And yet in Ephesians and Colossians, it says, lay off anger, wrath, and malice. See, anger is used in two different ways. Now, I'm probably dating myself here, but let's say there's some teenagers that drive over here, and they see a car go by, and they say, that is a sweet ride. Well, are they going to go out there and lick on the hood? It's sweet. No, Jason, it's not sweet. It's a hot car. Well, don't touch it. Burn your hand. No, Jason, it's not hot. It's cool. Oh, really? Well, I don't like cold weather either. No, Jason, sweet means cool. Cool means hot. Hot means neat. It means I like it. Oh, you're using words in different ways. Same thing in the scriptures. We're saved by works of obedience, but we're not saved by works of our own doing. We're not saved by works of the old law. We're not saved by works of merit. Therefore, when a person teaches baptism for the remission of sins, they're not teaching human works. They're teaching the works God says we have to obey. And it's not baptism only, because you have to obey from that heart, that form of doctrine. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, if you don't repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, if you don't confess His name, you're not even eligible to be baptized. John chapter 1 verse 12 says that those who believe have the right to become children of God, John 1:12. Those who believe or penitent, confess His name, are now willing or ready. They're ready to become a child of God. They become a child of God when they're immersed in water for the remission of sin. Someone says, I knew you were going to get there. I knew you were going to get to baptism for the remission of sin. How can I go anywhere else when Acts chapter 2? Before Acts chapter 2, the church is coming. After Acts chapter 2, the church is here. Acts chapter 2, the church is established. It's how they became Christians, and they're told what to do, and it involved water baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Someone says, how do you know it was water baptism? Because there's only one baptism, Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. And that baptism has to be water, because in Acts 8, they went down into the water and He baptized him and they came up out of the water. 1 Peter chapter 3, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. He said in verse 20, by the way, it's water. Acts 10:47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized as well as we? John chapter 3, born of water and spirit. People get all kind of confused on that. Well, I guess that means when we're baptized in water, we get the Holy Spirit. He illuminates us. You got the Pentecostals messed up one way, the Baptists messed up the other way. And the whole thing's easy to understand. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 is great commentary on John 3, 3 to 5. It says of the church that he sanctified it, the church, watch it now, he sanctified it, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. He sanctified it with the washing of water through the Word. That is, through God's Word, we know what to do. We're baptized in water to wash away our sins. No wonder then in Acts 22, verse number 16, connected with Acts 9, 6. Saul, go into the city and be told you what you must do. Acts 22, 16, arise and be immersed, be baptized, immersed, washing away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, 16. Had a discussion many years ago with a Baptist preacher. By the way, I love Baptist people. I just wish they'd have become New Testament Christians. My mother-in-law, my father-in-law, my wife was a Baptist. My dad was a Baptist early on. I love them. It's people that work for me. I mean, good friends of mine. And they're close in many ways. They're a lot closer than some people. I got friends who are all kind of religious people. I've got friends in the Catholic Church, Mormon Church, Baptist Church. And I'm like, guys, leave all that and just become a Christian. Just do what the Bible says. All of what the Bible says. So don't think I'm being harsh or insincere. But here's the point. Acts 22, 16. I was talking to this Baptist preacher, and he said, I said, how does a person become a Christian? He said, you call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10, verse 13. Remember, we read Romans 10, 17. I said, I agree with that. Same things taught in Acts 2, about verse 21, quoting from the prophecy of Joel. 21 and following there. Call on the name, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, but the question is not, do you call on the name of the Lord? I know it doesn't mean just say, Lord, Lord, because Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will. I said, so what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? He didn't have an answer. And all the while I'm thinking, and of course I told him this, he didn't like it, I don't think. Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When a person wants to go from being a non-Christian to a Christian, they have to hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, born of a virgin, died on the cross, came forth from the grave, the Son of God, both God and man. All those things are included in belief, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then based on that belief, they repent of their sins, confess his name, they're baptized in water, they're raised to walk in newness of life. The same time they come up out of the water, they're added to the church, Acts 2:47, and then they live Christian lives, 1 John chapter 1. If they turn into Demas and go back into the world, they'll be lost. By the way, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and following says, if you do that, it'd been better for you not to have known the way of righteousness. Listen to me. Young people, you listening? Older people, you listening? If you're a child of God living like a child of the devil, you ought to be scared out of your mind. It says it's better for you not to have known the way than to have turned from it. Like a hog goes back to the mire or like a dog to its own vomit. The God of heaven forgive your sins, bring you back through his Son, and then you spit on Jesus? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's like trampling underfoot the Son of God and counting the blood of the covenant where we were sanctified, an unholy thing. No, I'm not perfect. I sin. But I am not a sinner. I'm a saint. Christians cannot be sinners living in sin and go to heaven. 1 John chapter 3 teaches that. But we certainly have to live a Christian life. But I want to talk about this before I offer the invitation. Here's the hard part. It's not baptism. Baptism's easy. Anybody that denies the essentiality of an adult or of a man or woman, those of accountable age, being baptized, that's not, they're not really being honest with Scripture. Someone says, okay, give me a minute on that. Okay, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're not in Christ, you can't be saved. Those in Christ are saved. Romans 6:3-4, baptized into his death. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I mean, we could, Colossians 2, baptism is essential. 1 Peter 3. I mean, we could just go on and on, right, with the essentiality of baptism. I've skipped the book of Acts, chapter 2. I mean, I mentioned it earlier, but Acts 2, Acts 8, the eunuch, Acts 18:8, The Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 8, 12 and 13, men and women believed and were baptized. Acts 8, 35, the eunuch says, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? After he heard what? Jesus preached. He opened his mouth and preached unto him, Jesus. And the next thing he said, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? Be immersed. That's easy. Here's the tough one. You listening? Repentance. Repentance. See, Jesus doesn't want a person to be immersed in water and come up with the same dancing knee he had when he went down in the water. The cussing lips, they got to go. Drinking beer, fornication, sex out of marriage, homosexuality, adultery, cheating on your taxes, whooping on your wife, shouting at your wife, screaming at your kids, acting like a heathen, all the sins in Romans 1 and Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and Galatians chapter 5. And we got some of my brethren don't understand that. Don't you tell me my kid can't go to the prom. Don't you tell me my girl can't be a cheerleader. You better look it up in the Bible and read about lasciviousness. Read about revelings. Brethren, I'm going to tell you one of the things that bothers me and one of the reasons I support myself is I don't think the brethren support some of the preaching I got to do. Because we need to tell brethren what they need to hear to go to heaven. We've got some brethren that act like the world. No wonder the world doesn't want to become a Christian. They see what some of our brethren do and they say, if that's it, I live better than that. No, repentance is the difficult thing. Change of mind that leads to a change of life. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard on repentance is this. Marshall Keeble. I love Marshall Keeble. Marshall Keeble, black gospel preacher, make it plain. He said, let me tell you how repentance works. He said, one day I'm walking down the road. He'd been dead for many years. He's walking down the road. He was an older man at this point, had a cane. He's walking down the road and a little old dog comes up, starts nipping on his heel. One of them little chihuahua type dogs. My dog's a swallow dog, that little. But that's okay. I know some of y'all like it. It's okay. So this chihuahua dog's nipping on his heels. He said he shakes his leg. Dog won't leave him alone. Shakes his leg. The dog won't leave him alone. He said, finally I reached around with that cane and I bopped that little puppy on the head and he repented. Repentance means you're living one way, and based upon the change of mind, you change your life. You know what's great about a drunk? They don't have to remain that way. You know what's great about sin is it can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's never been a question about what saves us. The blood of Christ saves us. The question is, when does the blood of Christ save us? In Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, we're baptized into His death. To be raised to walk in newness of life, being added to the church of the New Testament. And then we live a faithful life, Revelation 2:10, even if it costs us our very life. If you're here today, listen, don't close your Bibles yet. But if you're here today and you're not a child of God, I've shown you how to become one. Grace through faith. You know, faith is everything I just described. If I had an image up here, it'd be a big circle, and that'd be grace. And inside that circle is no condemnation, all spiritual blessings. And I would have scriptures. No condemnation, Romans 8:1. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. And on top of that circle would be in Christ. Then there would be a big arrow pointing into the circle. And underneath that little arrow would be hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And baptism would be right on the edge of the circle showing that's how we enter into Christ. And then on the other side would be an arrow that says, live faithful, Revelation 2:10. If you're not a child of God today, you know what you can do? You can leave here today a Christian. The blood of Christ will wash every sin away. Someone says, I'm too bad. You can't be too bad. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners in 2 Timothy 1. If he'll save the chief, he'll save you. You can be added to the church. Someone says, you don't know the things I've thought. Doesn't matter. Not if you truly repent. Now, there may be consequences for sin. I understand that. There's consequences for sin, but there can be forgiveness. True story, I know a man whose daddy was a policeman. A man murdered his dad. The man who murdered his dad later obeyed the gospel on death row and became a New Testament Christian. Consequences, execution, yes. Forgiveness, absolutely. The man who he had killed, the policeman, he was not a Christian. The son was a gospel preacher. The gospel preacher knew that the man who murdered his dad is now his brother and his dad is lost. What are you going to do with Jesus? That question, what will you do with Jesus? You know, and I love John 4, the woman at the well. And you know what it says of her when she found Jesus? I want to preach a whole sermon on this. It says she left her water pots. You going to leave your water pots? It says if Jesus and those mending the nets, those are the disciples, it says they left their nets. You willing to leave your nets? Jesus said, if a man doesn't love his or loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. He says, if a man hate not his father or mother, he doesn't mean don't love your mama. God wants you to love your mama, but he doesn't want you to love your mama more than him. Do you love Jesus enough to become a New Testament Christian? And if you are a New Testament Christian, are you going to live like it? I want you to do me a favor. Everybody in here, I want you to do me a favor. Take you, and I want you to look to the left. Everybody look to the left. I mean, do it. Look to the left. It ain't going to hurt you. Now look to the right. Everybody look to the right. Now tonight, when you get back, I want you to do the same thing and see who's here tonight. Now there may be a visitor. Someone says, that's not fair. I don't live around here and I'm visiting. Okay, you're okay. But what I'm trying to say is faithful living involves attendance. Faithful living involves not just worship, but what we do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Christian living, it's worth it. It's the only life worth living. If you're here tonight or this morning and you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you are a Christian and you need to repent because you've sinned publicly, then do that. And let's all go to heaven together. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?